I'll tell you just a little bit about myself. Johnny mentioned last night we've been married for 29 years. I wasn't a baby when I got married. He loves to say that I look young because he treats me so well. And I have to say it's true. He does. He's the real deal, you guys. He really is. And I don't know about you, but that's so refreshing in this day. And, you know, you live long enough and experience enough of church and churchdom, then you realize some people just are pretty dysfunctional, and God uses anybody and all of that. But I have to just brag on my husband and say he's the real deal. And the leadership that he shows in the body of Christ, he shows with gentleness and with true love in our home. So we have four kids. They're 26 to 16, and daughters, all daughters. None of them married right now, so lots of eligibility going on here. Get in line, boys. My mom died when I was 12 years old of cancer, and my parents were believers, spirit-filled, pretty rare back in the 70s, at least in the area of the South that we lived in. And we spent the 5 years that she was very sick fighting cancer, we spent attending a lot of Word of Faith, Kenneth Copeland-type meetings, and Bible studies, and my mom and dad were also really pursuing kind of the more natural route as well as medicine, really anything they could do to see my mom experience healing. But they truly contended with nothing but 100% faith that she would be healed. And they drew on the knowledge of God as healer, and yet did not see her healing here on earth. And fast forward to about 10 years ago when we'd been in ministry pastoring a church in Atlanta for several years at this point, and Johnny was getting this big picture revelation on the seven mountains and how amazing God is and how he had this incredible story, and he would invite people into, just like he did last night, this greater narrative of the goodness of God and how this was not going to end with us just cowering in the corner waiting for Jesus to come just barely get us out of here in the nick of time as things got worse. I remember when I was a little girl, I went to a private Christian school that was super, super conservative compared to how I was being raised at home with gifts of the Holy Spirit and all. But at this school, I remember them making us watch that movie. I don't remember what it was called, but it was about the end times, you know, and people are driving down the road, and all of a sudden, you know, they disappear out of their cars, and I always felt so sorry for the dog that was in the car, and when the car wrecked, the dog didn't get to go to heaven, which I should have known right then that the movie wasn't accurate, because you know our fur babies are going to be in heaven, of course. They're going with us. But in that moment of Johnny, I say a moment, it was over the course of several years, Johnny is hearing this, you know, this direct opposite picture of the end times of that movie and how things were going to end with the knowledge of God filling the earth. And I was on the front row in our church where he would preach these messages as he would write his books. He'd preach the messages and practice on us at the home church. And then I'd travel with him a lot and be sitting on the front row again, just listening to the same message over and over again, while at the same time, God had his finger on the most intimate, just personal place in my heart. And I had taken all of the pain and all of the grief from my mother's sickness for 5 years and all the surgery she went through and the fear that came with all of that, and with her death, the grief that came from her death, and I had stuffed it. I had survived so long, you know, like we all do. You go through things when you're a child. Even if you had a pretty stable childhood, the enemy is right there taking advantage of absolutely anything he can to make you feel like, even if you aren't going through something traumatic, that you are going through something traumatic. And he uses those opportunities to sow lies into our hearts. So for me, I had stuffed all that pain and been in survival mode, and I had these survival techniques that we all pick up to get through what we went through, and they were not benefiting me anymore. The lie that I had believed from pretty young was, I can't handle any more pain. So that got discovered to be a lie pretty quickly, because the reality is we can all always handle more pain, unfortunately. And I spent many of the young years of raising our girls, when they were, especially in kind of their toddler years, just not, it's going to sound worse than it is, but the worst part was for me. I exhausted myself trying to control everything and everyone, keeping everything possible that I could neat and tidy and matching and in order and protective to the nth degree, because if my kids experience pain, well, of course, that was me experiencing more pain. And so, again, fast forward, I'm sitting on the front row hearing this message preached by Johnny, and I'm realizing that I had stuffed all of this, and that the same God that he was saying was good enough to have a powerful story of his kingdom and heaven coming to earth, that same God, when I got really honest with him, and it was a process, I realized that I hated him. It wasn't for very long, but as a pastor, it's pretty inconvenient to hate God. So he didn't let me stay there very long, but I just realized, you know, when I got all the way down to the root of the pain that I had stuffed and the grief that I had not allowed myself to really embrace, I realized that at the root was a question. And I believe this question is the same question that everyone who's ever lived, if they've been able to really be honest with themselves, we all have that same question. And I believe every person that doesn't know the Lord has this same question. And the question was this. My question to the Lord was, do I really matter? And I believe we all instinctively know there's a God. You think about it. Atheists, who they get the most angry with when things go horribly wrong, the God that doesn't exist. So I was honest with God, and I said, I know you are the one person who could have done something about a little girl growing up without her mom, and you didn't. And it almost made it worse that I knew he was capable. Some believers don't believe that God still heals today. So it might not feel as personal when he doesn't heal. I knew he could, and I knew he didn't. And to me, it was just semantics. I also knew he wasn't the author of sickness. He wasn't the one that gave my mom the cancer. But yet he did nothing about it. And I'm sure that many of you can relate. You know, we all have stuff in our lives that we look at and we go, where were you? And what were you thinking, God? Now, the title of this message is The War Zone. The War Zone. And I believe that God encouraged me to encourage you in a specific way. He's never told me to do this with any other group that I've spoken to. He said, I want you to help them this morning to reorient themselves. Reorient themselves. We all need that. It's a gathering. You're coming together once a year. I believe God's been doing this with you consistently. So this is just, you know, doing it again. We're reorienting ourselves, where we are, what's happening around us, where we're headed. There is a war going on. I want to read you a short excerpt from, I just finished my own first book that's called God in Every Season, and it's going to be coming out in the next couple of months. But this is taken from a journal entry that I included in the book. And the journal entry is called A Very Real War, A Very Real Love. This is three short pages long. The terrorist of all terrorists drops bombs when you least expect it. Your heart shreds, and the ringing in your ears makes it almost impossible to find the still, small voice. The collateral damage in a very real war is seen all around, and with it, the lies permeate the scene of destruction, as piercing as 1,000 sirens mixed in with the choir of cries for help. This may be the way this season began, but it will not end here. It never does, because you never change, God. The only one who can reverse torn lives is right in the midst. None of it surprises you or scares you away. And although I am pierced to my very core, this makes me more sure of you, more than I ever have been. All the pain and lies from many years ago fall fresh again, but like all pain, it brings with it a gift. So desperately, I open pain's plainly wrapped package, revealing a wonderful surprise. Surrender. The joy of surrender. Oh, my soul, find strength in surrendering to this terrifying reality of how very little control I actually have. In a world full of the freedoms and choices and rights of billions of souls, each imposing their will upon the rest, I will find my steadfast in the one whose choices matter the most. The one whose choices are launched by love alone and always hit their mark in every heart that dares to hope for more, that dares to hope for him. I surrender to love that constantly recalculates towards mercy, towards kindness and goodness, no matter the obstacles, slowdowns, or twists and turns. Like water that cannot be contained, your love reaches through the cracks and crevices of every wall of doubt and evil fortress of lies. It rushes to the lowest places, whether beckoned or not. More relentless than any fear or torment that pursues my soul is this one, this love. Love in action. Love set into motion as sure as sunrise and sunset, minutes and hours, days and months, years and generations. Every season of my soul. Season after season, you awaken me. Season after season, deeper and deeper. Cycles of your purposes and plans unfolding, all so that I might know you. So that I can know the real you. And your true intentions towards me. Season after season, that I might know just how loved I am. Season after season, so that I might know love himself. So each one of you, whether you've realized it yet or not, you probably have, you were born into a war zone. I'll give you a little word picture. For those of you who might be gamers, we might not have many gamers in this place. I don't do video games, but I've heard and seen where, you know, all of a sudden you're kind of like in the movie Matrix. You find yourself in this other realm. And imagine yourself like in a video game. All of a sudden you're plopped down into one of these crazy war games. And you've got bullets flying all around you. There's bombs exploding everywhere. I don't know about you, but that's how I felt when I began to grow up and have a sense of myself and a sense of my life, I realized I had literally been born into a war zone. And then I began asking the questions that a lot of hearts, if they get still long enough, begin to ask. Why? What is the point of this war? And how in the world did I get in the middle of it? And who is this war between anyway? And how do I survive it? And do I have a chance of actually winning it? And if I can win it, like, then what are my tools? What are my weapons? And then you find these moments of courage and brave inside of you, and you say, let's take some ground. I was born for this. I was made for this. I got this. I want to just take the next few minutes to help you orient into where you personally are in the war zone and what your war zone is all about and what the bigger battle is all about. The first thing that I just want to touch on is the idea of who the enemy is and what this war is really over. This battle that you were born into started a long time before you or I were ever here. And I believe that we mistakenly, at least subconsciously, fight as if the war is either between God and Satan or us and them, whoever them is. And I believe the enemy really wants us to buy into those two lies. I like to think of the players in this war. Obviously, the most primary player in this war is our Father. I believe in some senses this isn't really much of a war. This is more like we were born into a temper tantrum. And the temper tantrum is Satan's. He's just having a fit. And it's a very momentary thing. But I don't want to whittle it down to that. I don't believe God is whittling it down to that. Even throughout Scripture, he talks a lot about... he uses a lot of language of the enemy. And there is a very real enemy. There is a very real war. But this enemy is not the enemy of God. You've got the perfect Father on one hand, and the perfect Father with the perfect love, with the most perfect intentions and heart motives that anyone could ever have. And there is sin in the earth, and sin has separated the Father and the children. And I like to think of that as like a wall, or if you think of a kingdom that existed back in the day, you could live in a kingdom and be a citizen of a kingdom and never actually have known the king or seen the king with your own physical eyes, but you had kind of an idea if this king of this kingdom was a good king or not based on how you as a citizen experienced this kingdom that you lived in. Did the king make you feel safe? Did the king's, the way that he governed, was it fair? Was it just? Etc. And so I like to think of us as sons and daughters with this wall between us and him. So Jesus, obviously, in the context of sin, he paid the price so that there, when we receive Christ, there is no wall between us. But for the purposes of this word picture, you've got the Father with this perfect heart, perfect motives, perfect intention, and perfect love. And you've got Satan. So God is all-powerful. Satan has zero power whatsoever. The only power that Satan has is what power we give him through our beliefs. And so, you've got the God of the universe who created everything, including this smaller than a dot enemy that we call Satan. There is no comparison between our Father and Satan. There is no war going on between our Father and Satan. And yet we were born into this atmosphere of complete and utter hatred. Satan loathes our perfect Father. That is the core and the essence of who and what he is. And by that very fact, he has made himself the enemy of God. And because this no power, tiny little speck of an enemy cannot begin to touch the power and perfection of our Father, he goes after what matters the absolute most to this perfect Father, the object of his affection, his sons and daughters. And his sons and daughters aren't just believers in Christ. His sons and daughters are every person who's ever lived. It's just some of them don't yet know that their perfect Father exists. Again, just to state the obvious, we don't get to enter into and have that relationship restored back to us. We are an orphan until we receive what Christ did for us. You don't know us, I need to make sure you at least know that we agree on that. So the battle, if it's not between Satan and God, the battle is between the enemy and our souls, the souls of the sons and daughters. And the enemy knows, because he has no real power of his own, that when he can come in as early as possible and cause us to believe lies about ourselves, but more importantly, about this perfect Father, then for his intents and purposes, he has won. So we've all experienced it. He comes in through the things that we experience, our circumstances that we go through, and he sows those little lies. Johnny might touch on more of this tonight, but you know, you didn't just begin to exist the moment that God plopped you into the middle of your war zone. And he talks about how, we've all heard it preached, original sin. That we were born in sin, therefore we need a Savior. But before there was original sin, there was original glory. And I love it the way he says it, Johnny says it, we weren't born in the hatchery of hell. You were born in the heart of this perfect Father. You and I existed in him. And through his very breath, he breathed us into our physical bodies. And with great intention, I'm reorienting you. This is stuff you already know, but I believe the Lord is just, as I'm speaking all of this, he's reorienting you to where you are in the battle and why you're here. So you've got to know that it wasn't an accident. It wasn't, even on your best day, the best story, a man and a woman who longed for a child and they got you. It was so much more than that. With great intention, God dreamed you up. And he planned for you to land at this time in history into your physical body. In this geographical area, wherever you were born, with great intention, he put you here. And he said, this one is worth the risk. this one is worth the risk of what they might experience and the lies and the heartache and the pain and their response to that pain. It's worth the risk of them going through all of that, that they might know my true heart. Did you know that all God has ever really wanted, what He has allowed Himself to need and want and long for, He lives. The God who has everything and is complete within Himself, He lives purposefully with a hunger and an ache for intimacy. All He's ever really wanted was for us to know Him like He knows us. And He knew, unlike the angels who can already see Him face to face, He knew that in order for true intimacy to happen, the longing of His heart to be fulfilled, that we had to be given the option, the choice of not knowing Him, not correctly perceiving Him, of actually falling away from Him. That's huge for God to risk that. What that tells us, the risk is always worth the end result. What's at stake right now is huge, and it's nothing less than Habakkuk 2:14. It tells us, if you want to know how it's all going to end, how is this all going to wrap up? The knowledge of the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Water covers ocean, sea, 100%. There's no ocean or sea without water. It is one and the same. He is guaranteeing us that where this is all headed, the whole purpose for heaven coming to earth, the whole purpose for a kingdom coming to earth is for the knowledge of His glory to be given access. Every heart of every son and daughter to be given access to the glory of who He is. We have a little clue into what that glory actually is, because we can get hung up on words like glory or kingdom, and they sound so like super spiritual, but there are layers to His glory. And you've heard people talk about the weightiness of His glory. One layer of understanding of His glory is His reputation. The weightiness of glory. If we had a cushion, you know, cushy sofa here, and I sat down on it and I got back up, you'd see the impression that I made from my weight. The weightiness of God is the impression. Johnny's quote that he takes from A.W. Tozer, the most important thing about you, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So who you perceive Him to be, we all have varying degrees of our understanding of just how good and perfect He is. So the glory of God is His reputation. We know that Moses, another clue about this word glory, Moses asked the best thing he could have asked. You can just sense God's giddiness in Exodus where Moses says, God, he had already been interacting with God face to face, like talking to Him face to face. But he asked God the most amazing question. He said, I want to see Your glory. And you can almost hear God's giddiness in His response. He's like, oh my goodness. Okay, I'm going to have to hide you in the cleft of the rock because this actually could kill you. Your physical body cannot handle the holiness, the other-than-ness of who and what I am. But I love it that you asked, so we're going to rig this so you can see my glory. And he rigged it. And it says that God caused, in response to Moses saying, can I see Your glory? He said, He caused all of His goodness to pass before Him. His glory is simply